Tonight we return to the Word of God as it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as I said earlier, the text for our sermon is found in verses 10 through 17 of this passage. That which leads up to our text in verses 1 through 9, we considered this morning, and we were reminded that the church is not the work of men, but the work of God. He uses means so that one plants and another waters, but it is God who gives the increase. But if the church, dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God's building, then is it not important that we take heed how we build that church? If it is true that God uses means to plant and to water that beautiful garden of God's own church, that grand building of God, then surely we must take heed to build in that manner that God Himself commands us in His Word. Unashamedly, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul acknowledges in our text beginning in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Changing the imagery a little bit from agriculture to architecture, he points out that he, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, has laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. And then notice, in the last part of verse 10 says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We take our theme for the sermon this evening from that last part of verse 10. Take heed how ye build. We may not, on the one hand, imagine that the church is men's building, but then on the other hand, we may not imagine that since it is God's building, we have nothing whatsoever to do with that church. As a matter of fact, tonight we must understand, people of God, that all that we do, and yea, all that we fail to do, either breaks down or builds up God's building, and that God holds accountable, especially ministers who are called to proclaim the gospel. But as our text points out, every man, let every man take heed how he build. And so, taking that as our theme, we consider tonight three things that are found in our text. First, that as we take heed how we build, we must make sure always to build on the one foundation. That one foundation which has already been laid. Secondly, we consider that we must use approved material. Not material that which will be burnt up one day, but material that is God appointed, God approved, and will be that which will abide. And then finally, we conclude then with the calling we have to take heed how we build with godly fear. Those three things come out very clearly in our text in verses 10 through 17. And so we consider them under the theme, take heed how ye build. You understand, beloved, that when the apostle in verse 10 testifies that he has as a wise master builder laid the foundation, that the apostle Paul is in no way boasting. He is acknowledging that as a master builder. That's right, as the chief architect, he has laid the foundation. Notice that he points out right away that he has done so only according and by the power of the grace of God. Notice too, he points out that when he laid that foundation, he did so wisely, not with the philosophy of the world. But he did indeed, by the grace of God, as a master builder, lay the foundation. Because as we heard this morning, he is writing to the Corinthians, and he was privileged to plant that congregation there at Corinth. And so he is stating that as a matter of fact, for clarification as well for exhortation. And when he planted that church there at Corinth, he laid a foundation. And what was that foundation that he laid? Whether it be there at Corinth or in any other place where he was privileged as a missionary to go about preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us himself in the very next verse, in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's it. Take heed how he builds. Number one, make sure in all of your building you lay no other foundation than that which already has been laid, which is Jesus the Christ. "I'm determined to know no other thing among you," he said to the Corinthians already in the second chapter in verse 2, "but Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's a central doctrine of all of Christianity. The church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And when the Apostle Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, you understand he was quoting from Isaiah of old. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation," so that God had already, through the prophets of old, declared that the Messiah will come, rejected of men, but he will be indeed that chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church. So that, as you well know, when our Lord Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, and he asked a vital question, did he not, of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some said, Peter answers, "Thou art Elias." Others, "John the Baptist." Some other prophet. And then comes the crucial question to the disciples themselves: "But whom do ye say that I am?" And then Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ answers him, "Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he went on to say, don't forget, "Thou art Peter, a little stone, but upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Not upon Peter, not upon a mere man, but upon this confession, upon this foundation will I build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against that church which is built upon this solid foundation. But now, for the sake of our children and all of us, we must ask and answer the question, what is a foundation? Why is a foundation so important? The foundation, of course, is the base upon which you build a building. As grand as the foundation is, so can you expect the grandeur of the building that will be built upon that base. So Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount very clearly, "For man is foolish," perhaps because he wants to show off to others that he can do it quick. He will go and instead of digging deep, he will build his house upon the sand. But when the wind blows and the storm comes, then surely great will be the fall of that house. But that man is wise who builds his house upon the rock, on the rock, so that in spite of all the attacks and oppositions that will come, that house shall stand. And Jesus makes clear there in Matthew 7 that that wise man is he who hears and does the will of my Father. Clearly, the one foundation of the church is not Peter, it's not Mary, not the works of men, nor the will of men. That one foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The person, the work, and the righteousness of the one and only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death, his resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand, he has laid the foundation of his church. And he will continue to build that church upon that rock. Other foundation can no man lay. Many try, of course, in foolishness, in pride, in carnality. But let every man take heed. Know that the one foundation has already been laid. And then secondly, build thereupon. Know Jesus Christ personally, and then in all of your labors, in all of your activity, directly or indirectly involved in that building of the church, be it in your home, at your place of work, and then corporately as a congregation, be sure, abiding in Christ, that now you build upon that one and only foundation. In other words, beloved, every temptation we have, which is carnal, which is to build the church for the show and praise of men, for numbers, every doctrine that is contrary to God's own word must go. Everything that is not in accordance to Christ and his revealed word must be rejected. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. And how about this building? I mean this building here in Ballymena, in the Covenant Protestant Reformed Fellowship. Reverend Stewart, your pastor, cannot claim to be the master builder as Paul did in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. And that for two reasons. Number one, Reverend Stewart was not your first pastor. Before him, the Lord was pleased to send others, a Ken Hankel and a Ron Hankel, so that others planted, and now the Lord is pleased to give you a pastor who continues to water, a faithful pastor who continues to build. But that's another reason. Even those two former ministers could not claim to be master builders, because when the apostle speaks here as the chief architect, you understand he speaks as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostles were commissioned by the Lord himself, not only to preach and teach, but to write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the scriptures. So that now, with the canon of scripture closed, we have the full revelation of the word of God as it is in Jesus Christ. And as the text tells us, the foundation has already been laid. And no man should dare to build by laying another foundation. Philosophy. Oh no. That foundation has already been laid. And let every preacher of the gospel build thereupon. Upon that one and only foundation, Jesus Christ. And that seed, which was planted by the apostles and which has been watered, has brought forth fruit also here by the amazing
providence of God in Ballymena. For you are the fruit of that building. In the short few hours and days we have been with you, we know, as we hear and converse with you, that you love the doctrines of sovereign grace, of the unconditional covenant of God with His people, the truth of the unbreakable bond of marriage, of reformed worship, of doctrinal unity, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. I am sure the way that those truths were brought to you were different. Upon that one foundation, others came to water, to build thereupon. I'm not a Dutch like Henkel, and I'm not an Irishman or Englishman like Stuart, but I'm privileged in these 3 weeks to bring you the Word of God. I want you to know that this morning's sermon, as well as tonight's, was preached at my inaugural in Bethel a few weeks ago. And there I asked for the prayers of the saints, as I ask you tonight, that as I continue by the grace of God to proclaim His Word, before as a missionary, now as a pastor at Bethel, the three things that I pray daily and I ask you to uphold me, that God will keep me, first of all, and above all, faithful. A steward must be faithful. Faithful to his master, so that I will build on no other foundation but that which is laid. But then secondly, God will give me grace to minister to every man. That is, as scriptures call us, to bring the word of God in such a way that all men, young and old, rich and poor, near and far, according to their needs, will have the word of God proclaimed in such a simple manner that they can apply it to themselves, so that the rich truths of God's word may be proclaimed to all. And that finally, that same word of God will stir up a zeal in the hearts of the people of God for the work of evangelism. For as I reminded the saints at Bethel, though I was pastor, being inaugurated as the pastor of the congregation, that every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Pittsburgh or Bethel or here Ballymena, ought to be zealous to do missions. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Why? Not in a selfish way, not just for ourselves and for our children, but cause thy face to shine upon us, that thy saving health might be made known to the nations, that all the people may praise thee. And you, beloved, my prayer is that God will continue to give you grace to receive that word and to sound out that word in this beautiful place, that as we sang out of Psalm 67, the fruit of the earth will come forth. And it may not be, as in the eyes of men, a majority or a great number, but the fruit of God's precious people being gathered here. And that is why it is so important this evening for us to understand the material that we must use in the building of God's church. For these scriptures tell us that only approved material may be used, and warn us that if we use material that is not God appointed and God approved, that will all be in vain. It comes out especially in verses 12 and following. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see what the Apostle Paul is doing now, changing the imagery, as I said, from agriculture to architecture. He's looking at a building, and he is giving to us two classes of material. On the one hand, gold, silver, and precious stones. On the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble. And even the youngest among us understand that on the one hand, here is material that abides, that lasts, that cannot be easily destroyed, so that even in the midst of fire, that material perhaps might be purged, but will not be completely demolished. On the other hand, here is material, wood, hay, and stubble, that can be burnt out. It may look grand, but will perish. That's the imagery that is being used in our text this evening. Wood, hay, and stubble, of course, represent man's vain works, which will not last at the judgment day. For the day shall declare it. And if any man's work is of that sort of material, wood, hay, and stubble, it shall be burnt up, and such a one, verse 15, shall suffer loss. Oh, he himself shall be saved, for God is faithful to save his people to the very end, but he shall suffer loss in that all that which he has done in this life, in the building of that church, will be burned up. Now that is a serious warning to every preacher of the gospel, and yea, to every man, woman, and child involved in that work. Such disapproved material, contrary to the word of God and founded upon men's imaginations, will not last. The word of God will abide forever, but all that which is contrary to the word of God will surely perish. False doctrines which make men turn away from Christ, however attractive they might be now, will all be shown for what they truly are, and under the judgment of God will be burnt away. Wrongful dependence on works, so that one would somehow, some way, still depend on men's own will and men's own work rather than on the righteousness of Christ alone. Though it may seem to attract the multitudes now, according to the scriptures, will perish in that day of judgment. Take heed how ye build. On the other hand, there is approved material, lasting material, gold, silver, and precious stones. Material I submit to you tonight, people of God, which is precious, because first of all, it is precious in the sight of God. Precious because, after all, that material has its source in God Himself. Precious because that material is not fake, it's genuine. It is material that is found in the scriptures, in the gospel itself, in that which God has appointed and that which God has approved, and therefore which cannot burn away, because the righteous judge will surely uphold his own building. And all material that is in line with and in accordance with approved material, gold, silver, and precious stones, figure of speech, you understand, material that is precious to God and to God's people, that will stand in the day of judgment. And what is that? True doctrines, faithful to the word of God. Godly practices which are rooted in the scriptures alone. So that instead of walking in the fear of men, we build out of the fear of God. And we use only that which we know is given to us by God Himself through His chief architect, the Apostle. Only on one foundation, but then the material that is used is important too. And that material must be that which God Himself has given to us in His Word. Sometimes, you know, the wood and the hay and the stubble that is used may look like gold and silver and precious stones. I submit to you that even the most godly Christian, at one point or another in his life, foolishly imagines that he can use fool's gold, and that somehow no one will know, maybe not even God. And he seeks the praise of men, and he seeks to have a building that is maybe quick, or maybe that which would attract. We must repent of that. We must take heed how we build. So we dare to come to God's house. So we uphold the truths of the Word of God outwardly. But God knows our hearts. And perhaps we go days, perhaps even weeks, without opening the Scripture and crying out to God, so that we are not putting on the whole armor of God and praying with all prayer and supplication. And yet we imagine that so long as we go through the motion outwardly, we are means in the hands of God to build His church. Who do you think you are? Take heed how you build, lest the material that you are using or that which I am using will all be in vain, and which will be burnt away in the day of judgment. Take heed. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Remember now, people, that there is a day of judgment coming, when the righteous judge will declare all things. And that day, according to all of Scripture, will be a terrible day. Malachi tells us it will be a hot day. So hot as in an oven. So hot that the wicked shall burn as stubble. Even though that day, same day, will be as the rising of the Sun of Righteousness of all those who fear Him. Yet it will be a day, you see, as the text tells us. It will not be night. In the night we hide. We do things in the dark. No one can see. But in Scripture we are told that that day will be as a day. Everything that is veiled shall be unveiled. Everything that is hidden shall be declared openly. And everything will be tested as by fire. And you better believe it. All man-made work shall be utterly consumed in that day. It's not my word. It's the word of God. Oh, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. Oh, I worked and I by my strength labored and I accepted and I did this and I sacrificed and I... All that will be shown for what it really is. Take heed. And all this will happen, you understand, at that day, not in some ongoing purgatory. You know, some people wrongly take this text and teach the awful error of purgatory. And that terrible, miserable lie of purgatory, as if there won't be one day, the day of judgment, as we read here in Scripture, is a lie, of course, that takes away all comfort from God's people. It confuses the idea of our works being judged one day and being revealed for what they truly are with the matter of the eternal salvation of God's children. You understand that the Apostle Paul is very careful to comfort the saints, even in this very sharp epistle, where he points out in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Because every child of God, every elect whom God has set His love upon from before the foundation of the world, can never go lost. The thief on the cross, the worst of all sinners, will hear and will know, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And immediately all those who are righteous in Christ go to be with the Lord. And there is no doubt whatsoever about that. Nevertheless, let every man take heed, lest he go to the other extreme and say that since God is sovereign and since God will save His people, I can walk in my own whims and fancies, I can sin, I can be lazy, I can walk in the arm of flesh. After all,
He will save me. All works that are not done out of love and gratitude to God in accordance to His word, gold, silver, precious stone, will be burned up. And all will be revealed to have been done in vain. God in His mercy will save His people to the very end. But let them take heed how they build. That's the word of the Lord here and in all of Scripture. But yes, on the other hand, those works which are gold and silver and precious stones shall abide. And the word of God tells us, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Did you read that? Did you understand that, beloved? I hope in this evening we can go away with a clear understanding that the scriptures make a vast difference between merit and reward. There's such a confusion on this subject that those who call themselves reformed are today taking a whole circle back to work righteousness. And when they read in scriptures regarding reward, they begin to say, well, maybe we are saved in the righteousness of Christ, but also our works. And you can't deny the place of works, they say. And they begin again to teach the false teaching that salvation is somehow by works. No, beloved, salvation is by grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We do not merit anything with God. We do not earn something with God. To merit means that now we deserve that which we have worked for. There is no merit. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But there is reward. And there is a big difference. Reward is not that which is earned. Reward is not that which you deserve. Reward is that which is given. And perhaps to make it very clear so our children will understand it this evening, think about it. Your parents say to you, now walk in obedience, do that which you are called to do, and somehow you will merit to become our children. You earn the right to be our children. What horrible nonsense. They are our children by virtue of the fact that they are our children. They don't merit to be our children. Of course not. Nevertheless, don't you say to your children, parents, I hope children, your parents do say that to you sometimes, if not all the time. Do that which is right. Obey your parents. Study hard. And we will give you a reward. I hope we don't say to our children only, if you do this, that wrong, we're going to punish you. But we never give them incentives. We never give them encouragement. You do, don't you? You bolster them up. You tell them, walk as obedient children. And there will be this reward, this encouragement, this blessing. It's a gift. They don't deserve it. But nevertheless, you as parents, give it to them. God in His word everywhere tells us, great will be the reward of the righteous. That's not merit. God graciously saves us. Then He graciously gives us work to do. And then He graciously rewards us on top of it all. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 14. And the people of God may, yea, must be told that and be encouraged to be faithful. After all, think about it. After everything we've done, should we not simply acknowledge we are but unprofitable servants? We don't deserve it. What a privilege to be called and to be busy in His kingdom. And yet, grace upon grace. Thanks be to God. Isn't that our text tonight? Look at verse 10. What does Paul say? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. It was by the grace of God that he, as a master builder, laid the foundation. And when he did so wisely, because the grace of God, which transforms a sinner, works in the heart of that child of God, or that servant of the Lord, wisdom, so that that man, woman, or child now labors and serves humbly and wisely and obediently. Which brings us, of course, to the conclusion of our sermon tonight, that as we take heed, we must build with godly fear. Let no man beguile you, that you may build God's precious building, any old how, according to your whims and fancies. Because the word of God, on the contrary, says, verses 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Know ye not? It is asked rhetorically. And the answer, of course, is plain. Of course ye know. This is the knowledge of faith. God's people know this. They know that they are the temple of God, that the holy God himself has been pleased to come and make their dwelling in their own hearts, that the Spirit of God, who is holy, is pleased to come and make room in their hearts. There was no room in their hearts. They were dead in sins and trespasses, but God quickened them, and God himself came and dwelt in their hearts, so that now they cry out, Abba, Father, and now they love God and seek his kingdom. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? You know that, don't you? So precious you are in the sight of God, as we heard this morning, that God should have set his love upon you. Now, ought not that knowledge of faith stir in us a godly fear? Have you not heard that faith begets fear? It does. True faith causes a child of God to walk in fear, in godly piety, in holiness, in repentance over sin. Do not think that you can defile the temple of God. And here comes a very serious warning. If one, not now in weakness and in foolishness, has some hay or some stubble in his building, which shall all be burnt away, but he himself shall be saved. But if one deliberately defiles the temple of God, the word of God says, not me, the word of God says, him shall God destroy. Not only his works will be burnt away, but he will be destroyed. You dare to defile the temple of God? You dare to say, well, I am a member of the body of Christ and I confess Christ, but you deliberately walk the opposite way? You live in fornication? You desecrate the Sabbath day? You contradict the doctrines of God's word? And you say, that's alright, I can live the way I want. You dare to bring into the church false doctrines, and you dare to cause strife in the body of Christ, and you dare to put on the internet and watch all kinds of pornography, and you live the lie in gambling and drunkenness? I say to you, God's word says to you, he that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Take heed how you build, beloved. But if indeed you build with holiness and with godly fear, rejoice, because God himself will reward you. He who calls and works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure is faithful. To be sure, no one builds perfectly. There is surely wood and stubble and hay in all of our planting and all of our building, which one day we will realize will all have to be burnt away, and only that which is according to the scriptures and glorifying to God will abide. And we thank God for that.
because we desire that place, that glorious tabernacle of God, where there will be no more sin and all will be in perfection. We're not afraid of that, because we desire, we ourselves too, leaving this body of sin, will enter into the glorious new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more tears and no more suffering and no more death and no more pain. But we know that even though there will be that judgment, we know that the building of God, and even the building that He has given to us here, shall stand. You know why? Because God's word cannot return unto Him void. God's word has been preached and has been received. And that incorruptible word must endure. Because remember, we are not man's building. We are God's building. And that which God has begun, He will perfect unto the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly